Bibles, if you would please, to the books of Isaiah, chapter number 57. That's in the Old Testament. That's the big part of the Bible to the left. Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah. And then also the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. And if you cannot find Matthew, I cannot help you. This is the joy to be here. And I love Brother Ross. I would tell you some things about your church that I told him, but being the Baptist that we are, you'd get the big head. He's humble enough to handle it. I don't know if you are, so I'm not going to say anything, but I will say this. This is a great church. The Lord has allowed it to be in hundreds of churches across much of this land. And I simply say, you have, unless you've been around, been some other churches. Now, I'm not talking about just churches at large. There's only one crowd I run with, only one group. I'm an old-time, old-fashioned, independent, separated, soul-winning, fundamental, premillennial, missionary-hearted, fried chicken-eating, peach pie-loving, coffee-drinking Baptist. Amen. And that's the only bunch I run with. I may have one or two fellows that call their churches Bible churches, but Baptist in doctrine. And the only reason I would go to those, I think there are maybe two, is just because I want to help my friend, but I don't run any kind of associations, any kind of fellowships, any kind of denominations, nothing, just straight old-time, old-fashioned, separated fundamental Baptist people. And I think our group is still the hope of this country. I don't think we're going to find it in the Billy Graham Crusades. I don't think we're going to find it in the evangelical movements. I think we're going to have to get back to biblical evangelism, biblical convictions and standard. And we're going to have to breed character into our next generation of Christianity, or we're not even going to have a generation of Christianity, let alone anything with any character.
You're right.
And you have all of that in this church. So don't ever be ashamed or intimidated by being a member of this church family. This is a great church. And you have a great pastor. And we go back a long way. I can't remember how long. But it's back in the mid-70s when we first met. And we've been instant friends ever since. And he took a little sabbatical just to prove to you folks how badly he was needed here. He ran around a couple other places, and I followed him. I went to the East Coast when he was out there. Remember that?
Yeah.
And we helped him some out there and got some preachers to help him. Then he went up to Michigan. It was too cold up there.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because it left his heart in Greene County. And you have to go wherever your heart is. I'm going to tell you that. Amen. Because God is the one that plants the heart, you know, so you just got to get back there. So he's back, and you're doing great. That's wonderful. And it's a privilege for me to be here, and I mean that. I'm too old to try to butter people up. I left the East Coast, come back to the Midwest to get away from politics. And I'm talking about religious politics. So I don't have any empires to build. I don't have any reason whatsoever, as far as an ulterior motive, to try to commend anybody for anything, hoping it'll some way, somehow, do something beneficial to me. I'm past all of that. And in fact, I'm case-hardened against that.
Amen.
And I just want to spend the rest of my life speaking the truth. I hope that at least most of the time I'll speak the truth in love. But I'm kind of like this good brother that preached a while ago. There's some of those folks out there that are hard for me to be loving to. This crowd that's killing babies and the perverts and all of that. We got to love their soul, but we can hate everything else about them, thank God. And So anyway, that's enough about that. Well, Jesus said, you heard what the preacher said, amen? Give me a little bit of time here. I'm older than I look, so it takes me a little while. Some of you folks amaze me. I see some of these little girls coming up here getting some of these trophies and all that, 23 years here. Man, they don't look like they're 23 years old. Even the pastor, Brother Ross. Brother Brewer used to do some printing for me. Don't turn on your friends now. It's too late in the game. I like the emphasis, 30 years of reaching children. I've helped two churches that was in trouble. One was out in the East Coast, and it was headed for a disaster. In fact, it was already a disaster. And God used us to help us to get something reestablished there. It took 8.5 years. And then almost 4 years ago, my son-in-law and I came to help a church that's about 85 miles north of here that had death written all over it. The last pastor they had been there 12 years. And he got in some situations that no Christian should ever get involved in. Serious indiscretion, some other things. His nickname in the county was Bill Clinton. And it wasn't because of his political persuasion. But in addition to that, the church had been taken down a road. I call it the new breed. And he had, in fact, on occasion, he had told me this. But he had programmed the people to believe that the day of the ministry to children was gone. There was a day, in fact, when Brother Ross and I first met, that church ran 7 buses throughout the whole area there around Covington, Indiana. And there's a great emphasis on the children's ministries and a lot of these things that you've been talking about here tonight. All that was gone. Now, there was one woman in the church, she's still there. She came there back in 1977 when I was pastor the first time and got involved in the children's ministries, and the transportation ministry, and she was still there in the church. In fact, she's still there today. She's still in the bus ministry today. And she was the only one that was still carrying on any semblance of a bus ministry. And they had sold all the buses. They got rid of all of that, and they had a Ford van, 15-passenger van, and this lady was going into one area in Danville, Illinois, still bringing in 10 or 12 kids, and that's the only thing they had. And the only reason they still had that was because everybody in the church loved her so much that they didn't want to break her heart by taking that away from her. The preacher at least had that much sense to know that he'd be cutting his own throat if he stopped this woman. So that was all they had, but he had those people, at least he was convinced, that that was not the way to reach people. You do not reach families through children, and it's very expensive. It's very troublesome, and no doubt it is. I've been preaching since April of 1969. That's, what is that, 75 or 80 years? And I've never met a Sunday school bus yet that wasn't demon-possessed. So it's a lot of hardship and heartache and a lot of trouble. And, you know, I wonder if anybody's ever just stopped to think about that and wonder why it's that way. I mean, where would Satan fight the hardest in the ministry? You know? Certainly, he can't kill off this generation of Christianity, but he'd dead sure like to do something about the next one. Amen?
Amen.
And so, anyway, to make a long story longer, I came to my son-in-law and I went there to try to rescue this church, and God's helping us. We're seeing some good things. But I told him when I got there, I said, you know, if we're going to be against abortion, which a Christian should be. In fact, even if you're not a Christian, you ought to be against abortion. Everybody ought to be against abortion. Amen. I said, if we're going to be against abortion, we better be for reaching children. Because nobody else in society is going to do it. The public education system's definitely not going to do it. Our political system is definitely not going to do it. But wasn't that interesting about that guy they arrested over there on the National Day of Prayer who tried to pray in the federal courthouse? Slapped that dude in jail, breaking the law, praying in the federal courthouse. Isn't that something? Huh? The rock music crowd is certainly not going to do it. They're not going to win the children. The television programs are not going to. Who is going to reach the children? Most parents are not going to. So where? The truth of the matter is the responsibility lies at our door. So if we're going to be for saving them from the womb, or at least getting them out of the womb, we better be for reaching them before they get old enough to get swallowed up by this world and hell-bent following Satan. Amen? And thank God you folks have never lost that vision. And I tell our folks this, we do not apologize for trying to reach children for Christ. And it's amazing. It's amazing you get out here and you get to winning children, reaching children, and it's amazing who else comes along with them, you know?
Yeah.
Sometimes you get a dad or a mom here. The truth of the matter is, most of the families we put in the church last 4 years, probably 60% of them, have come through one form or one phase of the children's ministry. Amen?
Amen.
So thank God for it. Well, that's enough about the commercial. Isaiah chapter number 57, I want to read one verse. Verse number 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Over in Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 46, the Bible reads, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I heard a man say one time that most of the people of God that have given their entire lifetime in the service of the Lord, be it preaching the gospel, being involved on the mission field or whatever, but a lifetime of service to God, a person that's been successful and been fruitful in the ministry, usually is an individual, a child of God, that is dominated and controlled and compelled by one great spiritual truth. I'm thinking tonight of a man before he got saved, and that young Texas preacher was so moved and so broken and so stirred that he became Mr. Soul Winner in America for a good number of years, and whatever shortcomings he may have had, when you hear the name Dr. Jack Hiles, you think of one thing, and that is keeping people out of hell. Now I'm saying that his ministry was totally dominated by one important spiritual truth, and that is getting the gospel to the lost. There have been a good number of men that have influenced my life as a preacher of the gospel, and that would be true with any preacher. Some of them have preached here in this pulpit. You know Brother Price, Dolphus Price. Pray for him. He has a severe case of Alzheimer's. Lives in Cameron, North Carolina. It's about 9 miles east of Charlotte. And it's probably just a matter of time. Brother Price will probably be slipping on out into eternity. Over 60 years preaching the gospel. Wow. And made a tremendous impact in my life as a young preacher boy way back in the 60s. The one preacher that probably helped me more, that really helped me understand the value and the importance of expository preaching, was a man by the name of Dr. Harold Seidler. I got to know Brother Seidler. He was in Greenville, South Carolina for practically his entire ministry. And Dr. Seidler was a preacher. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He lived to preach. That was his ministry. There are a lot of things. He built a great church, and there were a lot of things in that church that were not done, and even to this day are still not done. Good things that other churches used to reach people and build people. And Dr. Seidler never did that because he gave himself to preaching. His whole life was dominated and driven by the passion for preaching, and he was a great preacher. I would say preaching dominated his life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Has always been a hero of mine. I hadn't been saved very long when he passed away, but in reading about him and listening to his sermons on tape and all of that, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was a greatly used evangelist of the first 50 years or so of the 20th century, and was a godly man, was a powerful evangelist. I heard him say by way of tape one time, he said, I was walking down the street as a young preacher in Alabama. And he said, the thought occurred to me that I'm never going to cease to exist. He said, I'm going to live somewhere forever. The light of my existence is never going to go out. And he said, that truth changed my life, and in so doing changed my ministry. I'm going to speak to you tonight for just a little while on eternity. I think that it's probably the most compelling force that drives Christian people to continue to do what they're doing. Amen. Now, you're familiar with the fact that the Old Testament, back in the days of the writing of the scripture, was written in the Hebrew language. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to be some scholar that's going to get up here and start destroying the Word of God. I'm a received text man. And stand solely and completely and entirely and singularly upon the King James Bible. I'm not an idiot. I have studied, but unlike a lot of people that get involved in the war, I've studied both sides of the issue. So I do know a little bit of what I'm talking about. So don't worry, I'm not going to start correcting the Bible. We don't let people like that in our building. But the scriptures were not written in the English language to begin with. You do understand that. That's good. New Testament was written in the Greek. There's a word in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, olam, that's identical in meaning with a New Testament word in the Greek. The Greek word ion. Now these words, and especially that word olam in the Old Testament, has several different derivatives. But the basic meaning of that Hebrew word olam is duration without end. It's identical in meaning with this Greek word aion, that means duration without end. Now, they're translated in our English Bible, our King James Bible, they're translated sometimes different words. Sometimes it comes through in the word eternal, one time and one time only. That's not the word, it's a different word. Sometimes it's translated the word eternity. Sometimes it's translated the word everlasting. But the root words are the same. And the meaning of these different words are the same. Duration without end. We read in the Old Testament. Excuse me just a minute here. I'm starting to show my age. I did turn 60 the other day. You don't have to applaud. My wife says that I walk like I'm 65, talk like I'm 75, and look like I'm 85. I always did run with people older than me. I had no idea the devastating result of all of that, but here I am. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 21, verse number 33. The name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Everlasting, that's that Hebrew word olam. That means duration without end. Our God is a God that's alive, who possesses endless existence. I find in Deuteronomy 33, and underneath are the everlasting arms, the olam arms, the arms of God that have duration without end. We see in Psalm 41 and Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. From olam to olam, duration without end. We read in Psalm 100, the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is olam. His mercy is duration without end. We read in Psalm 119, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. An olam righteousness. A righteousness that is duration without end. We read in that same psalm, thy testimony is an everlasting testimony. We read in Isaiah, the everlasting Father, the olam Father, the Father whose duration is endless. See, I'm not talking to you about time, I'm talking to you about eternity. Olam, aion, duration without end. Amen. We read Psalm 30, Psalm 35, and the everlasting joy upon their heads. That's a joy that God gives. It's not a temporal joy. It's an everlasting joy. It's an olam joy. It's a joy whose duration is without end. He said in Isaiah 55, I will give them an everlasting name. An olam name. Name that is duration without end. In Isaiah chapter 60, the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. I'm glad of that. I don't like the darkness. My wife has to go out every once in a while, spend a couple of weeks taking care of her little baby girl out in Pennsylvania, having some difficult times carrying a baby and some serious physical problems. While she's gone, I've got every light in the house on. You afraid of the dark? No, I'm not afraid of it, I just don't like it. I got saved and I got to reading a good book, and the book said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't want anybody to think I've got evil deeds, so I turn the lights on. I'm going to tell you one thing, we're headed to a place where there'll not be any more darkness. There's an eternal light. It's an enduring light. It's an olam light. It's a light that has duration without end. Daniel chapter 4 says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find Jesus saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's ion fire. That's a fire whose duration is without end. Jesus said in John 3 that they should not perish but have what? Everlasting life, that's ion life. That's identical in meaning with that Hebrew word olam, and it means duration without end. Then the word is also translated the word eternal. Back to Deuteronomy, the eternal God is thy refuge, the olam God. I'm glad that we have a God who has a son that death could not kill. And I've been in utter amazement since 9/11. Of 2 years ago almost, at the numbers of the thousands and thousands of people who have been so programmed that they're willing to give their life for their God. And their God lies somewhere in the grave. Reminds me of the kamikazes from the Second War. You old timers remember them. I like what Ashcroft said. Ashcroft said, Islam's God demands your children die for him. Christianity's God demands that his son die for us. Big difference. The everlasting God, the olam God. Then in the New Testament, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, and in the world to come, eternal life. Our own life. Duration without end. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to cut some of those short, but I think you're getting the idea about what this subject matter is for this sermon. Eternity. Eternal. Everlasting. Olam. Ion. Duration without end. Now, in the Bible, the eternity, everlasting, eternal, is used in two senses. First of all, referring to the existence of God. God is eternal. God is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, great I am. What does that mean? That refers to his eternal existence, past and future. I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. Well, explain that to me. I can't. All we can do is repeat to you what God has said in the Bible about his own existence. Yes. Eternal, everlasting eternity, as it refers to the being and the person of Almighty God, means no beginning and no ending. Always been, always will be. Well, I don't buy that. I can't believe that. Well, number one, you don't have to buy it. It's free. But number two, you have to believe it. What is left to believe? If we are going to deny God's personal testimony about his existence, what's left? We, as my dear friend in Rome, Georgia, would say, we have to believe that yonder, way back there, somewhere, where there was nothing, only he's a southerner, he says nothing. Way back there, before time, before any the world's the stellar, way back there when there was nothing, nothing decided to become something. Now, if you're so limited in your intellect and your reasoning abilities are so diminished and so affected that you would embrace any facet of evolution, the root is the same. There was nothing and nothing became something. Now that's what you're left with. That's what you have to believe. Now it seems to me that it's more reasonable, personally more intellectual, to believe that there's always been a God. And his existence is an olam existence. His existence is an ion existence, past, future, duration without end. One college student in the long ago, when asked to try to explain eternity, wrote this in a term paper: eternity is infinite duration without beginning or end or limit, an ever-abiding present. We can conceive of it only as duration indefinitely extended from the present moment in two directions, as to the past and as to the future. It is duration without beginning or end, existence without bounds or dimension, present without past or future. Eternity is youth without infancy or old age, life without birth or death, today without yesterday or tomorrow. God's existence is eternal. It is everlasting. The second sense, or the second way that the word eternal and eternity is used in the Bible, is in reference to certain portions of the creation of God. Did not have an eternal past other than in the mind of God. You know what I believe? I don't believe that there's ever been a person born from the womb of a mother that God didn't know about it in eternity past. I believe that. I personally don't believe that anybody will ever create life without the divine life-giving agency of Almighty God. Now that tells me that everybody that's ever been born is a part of God's plan and a part of God's purpose. And if you'll think about that for a little bit, that'll elevate the importance of man in your mind several notches. Nobody got here incidentally or accidentally. God knew in eternity past that we were going to be created. Certain portions of God's creation, although it does not have an eternal existence as he does, as far as the past is concerned, has been given olam existence. Has been given aeon existence. I'm thinking tonight of the angels in the glory land. My understanding, what we read about in the scripture, they're created beings whose existence is never going to cease. They have olam existence. I read in the Bible about a place called heaven. Much of heaven, especially when we talk about the New Jerusalem, the new heavens, has not always existed. Heaven is a created place, created by God. And it may not have the eternal past, as does its creator, but it is going to exist forever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, how long are we going to live in that place? So Thessalonians says, shall we ever be with the Lord? That's how long it's going to last. It's going to exist as long as God does. Well, you just don't know how long that is. Oh, yes, I do. Both testaments testify its olam existence, its aeon existence. It is duration without end.
Amen. That's it.
It's called everlasting life. I am the first president and still hold that office today. I'm the first and present president of the Fundamental Baptist Cat Haters Association of America. I see we have some heathen among us. I've paid a tremendous price for that. Twice I've been stoned and left for dead. But I've had people come to me and say, Is my little kitten going to meet me in heaven? Now, if you have a barn, then God gives you a special dispensation to have a cat. Black snakes are better because they'll handle the rats. Few cats handle rats, you know. Black snakes feast on them, and I've had people say to me, well, my little doggie's gone to heaven. I don't know where cat heaven is. I think I know where the cats go. And I don't know if they're going to be dogs in heaven. I don't know. I do know there's going to be horses there. But all the rest of that, I don't know. But I know this. I know that man has olim existence. Hasn't always been, but has been created in the image of God. That means the light of our existence is never going to go out. That means we're going to exist as long as God does. That's really what this message is all about. Eternal life, everlasting life, olam life, aeon life. We're talking about human beings, living, breathing human beings that have been given the sensibilities of reasoning and a mind, a heart and a life and a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Well, I just don't understand. I don't see any justification for spending all that money and doing all of that just to try to reach a bunch of kids. I don't understand that. We do. One word: eternity. Eternity. Duration without end. That's why got more sense than you. You got one life. What are you spending your life for? Huh? This stuff doesn't even qualify for pavement where we're going. You going to spend your life, huh, getting a pile of this that when you die or get raptured out of here, some cigar-sucking Catholic's going to end up with it? Sound to me like you got much sense. At least we're investing our life in something more than just temporal things. One man wrote, the scriptures contrast the future happiness of the righteous and the future punishment of the wicked and use the same terms for the duration of both. Everlasting punishment. Muncie, who was a Methodist, if he were alive today, he would certainly be a Baptist. He penned these words almost 200 years ago. He said, the eternal punishment of the wicked, the eternal happiness of the righteous, and the eternity of God, as far as Scripture is concerned, form the same building. The unbeliever has placed his shoulders against the basement pillars, and if he succeeds, the whole structure falls. But he and his co-laborers toil and sweat and leave their bones to rot away in the cellars. But God lives on. The righteous shout on and the damned groan on throughout all eternity. Eternity, the meaning of such a word and its connection with the future punishment of the wicked is dreadful. Its significance is as high and wide and deep and grand as God is. He fills it and it fills him. And all the worlds and all the men and all the demons and all the angels but perform their parts in its awful shadow. Muncie said, I can tell you what time is, but eternity cannot be defined.